The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Back in August, a message was given entitled Introduction to Jesus' Parables. In that sermon, we at least inferred that from time to time we would be studying some of Jesus' parables, looking for lessons for us how to apply them in our lives. I will refer to them as lessons from Jesus' parables. And so over time, God willing, we are planning to look at all of them. I mean, it's going to take a while because whenever you look at it and you actually consider it, we see there are a total of at least 45. So it could take a while. We will begin with this one that I have entitled, and I'm entitling this also the title of the sermon, A Lesson in the Patience of God. That was much longer to start with, but I kept reworking this to get it down as few words as I could. A Lesson in the Patience of God. So today we're going to look at the parable of the barren fig tree. Now, let me begin by asking each one of us, what would you think a parable about a fruitless fig tree would have to do with how we are living our lives? Well, the answer is actually quite a bit. In this parable, Jesus shows the owner of the fig tree was going to have to cut it down, which is obviously a drastic and final solution for something that is barren or fruitless. This parable offers us both good news and bad news. The good news is God is merciful, patient, and willing to forgive. And I call it bad news, but when you really think about it, when you're talking about God, I don't really think anything about God is bad. But anyway, to play on words, good news, bad news. The bad news is even God's enduring patience has its limits. And none of us, brother, none of us want to be on the receiving end when God's patience runs out. From this parable, we will see, and it should be obvious without even looking at the parable, but at least from looking at this parable, we will see it is better to repent when we have the opportunity. If we stop and consider the condition of our society and our world today, we would probably all have to conclude repentance is probably not an up-to-date word. And what I mean by that is when we consider the word basically means to change, and we see from our society many people today do not want to change. And so I am stating the basic sense of the word repentance is to stop doing whatever it is that is taking that person in a wrong direction. Or, to put it in another way, stop doing whatever it is that is causing us to be barren or unproductive, especially toward God. This parable, when rightly understood, is one of Jesus' most interesting parables. It's not the most popular one that other people would ever talk about. It's not something you probably would sit around and discuss on your own. But when you really understand it, when you really see it, it is, like I said, I believe it to be one of Jesus' most interesting parables. So let's read what he said. So let's get started. Go to Luke 13, and we will read verses 6 through 9. This is the only place that this parable of the barren fig tree is recorded. Do not confuse it with the one where Jesus cursed the fig tree. This is not that same parable. But go to Luke 13, verse 6. He, meaning Jesus spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber you the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that you shall cut it down. Before we really get into the parable, I want us to first of all consider some things about fig trees, just fig trees in general. First of all, fig trees require a lot of care. They require a lot of work, a lot of water, and they require the right kind of treatment to continue producing what we would all consider, if you like fruit, if you like figs, to be sweet and juicy figs year after year. It takes from the time that it is, I'm going to use the word born for a lack of another term, but whenever it first comes into being, from that point, a fig tree takes about 5 years to start producing fruit, which is pretty much typical for all fruit trees. Now you can go, wait, I went down and I bought this fig tree and it started growing figs the next year. Yeah, it was probably about 5 years old when you bought it. It had probably been growing for at least 2 to 3 years before it was ever put out on the market. That's typically the way they are. And if it is healthy, it can produce figs for many decades, as many as 40 to 60 years, some even longer. And think about this, brethren. To be able to go into your own backyard and pick your own fruit that you have watched develop and ripen is both rewarding and informative. And by that, what I mean is it is informative or educational. In that we see how fruit develops on a tree, and from that, there are some lessons that we can learn. We first see the bloom appear, and then the fruit, the first buds of the fruit begin to grow and develop over the next, sometimes as many months, to really get to the place where it is totally, completely out there. And seeing this process teaches us much more than we would learn by simply going to the grocery store and buying figs off of the shelf. Figs do not just appear in grocery stores, and certainly they do not grow on a delivery truck. I'm sorry that so many kids today don't understand where these things come from. Like, where do you get milk? Or you get it out of a carton. That's sad. It takes time and it takes effort to nourish, to nurture, to care for, and to develop fruit. And then whenever you really have gone through that process, it is rewarding to be part of that process of fruit producing. As the owner of the fig tree, I'm talking about us, our efforts are combined with what I would consider the work of nature. And of course, in this sense, we know that the nature is God's hand is involved in it, because this is what he put into it. You plant fruit trees and you're going to develop and you're going to grow that kind of fruit. You're not going to get something else. And so God had his hand in it. He started it. So we've combined in our work efforts with nature to bring fruit to the place to be ready to be harvested. That's the time that we really enjoy the fruit. And to harvest the ripened fruit or fig is the reason the tree is taking up valuable real estate. then that satisfaction of having gone through this work, it takes work, is so important in the process that when there is no fruit, if you're the owner of the fig tree, you go out and you start looking at the tree and you start asking questions like, why is there no fruit being produced? I've actually done that. I grew up, we had figs. I loved to deal with them. Actually, I was allergic to the fruit of the fig tree as it was developing. It was a strange thing. But I could do all the stuff to the tree, but I could not actually harvest them. My skin would break out. I don't know. Never did find out why. But I would stand there, and I would look at this fruitless tree, and I would ask the same questions. What's going on? Why isn't there any fruit? What is happening here? Now, before we look for the lessons of the parable of the barren fig tree, let's notice, what was Jesus talking about just before he gave the parable? Because that's really where we start learning the lessons of this parable. He was talking about repentance. Let's go back to Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at this season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, first of all, we are not told what caused this to happen. I mean, was it simply an act of absolute cruelty on the part of Pilate, the Roman governor, to keep the locals in fear of the Romans? Or was it a retaliation for an attack on the Romans? The point is, we don't know because we are not told. However, the fact is, Jesus uses this to teach a profound and an insightful lesson. And so when he goes through these first several verses, he moves right into the parable to drive home his point. I know if you read it in the King James, it may not look like that. It may look like he says something and then there's something else that's done. It is a continuation. When you really look at it, it is a continuation. I'm not going to try and prove that point. I'm just making that as a statement. So let's go on in verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, I think all of us would understand, at least in some degree, that time and chance happens to everyone. Now, I also understand that this is a little tricky when it comes to true believers. But that's what the scripture says. And I'm not trying to explain what I meant by tricky, but it is there. Hold your place and go with me to Ecclesiastes 9, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the man of understanding, nor yet favor to the man of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Brother, I think that we would all agree that we do not always have control over the events that happen to us in our lives. Now, like I said, I understand I'm not going into this, you know, but it's a little tricky, time and chance, when it comes to a true believer. Is God's hands always involved in it? And I would have to say, yes. Does that still impact the principle that is being stated about time and chance? The answer is yes. Now, that's where the tricky part comes in, and that's outside of this particular sermon. What Jesus is saying here is those people were just like everyone else. This is back in Luke 13. The people were just like everyone else. In other words, they were ordinary people. They were Galileans. They had strengths, they had weaknesses, just like everyone else. They were going about their daily lives. They were suddenly caught up in an event that happened to come their way. That is what biblical Ecclesiastes' account is referring to as time and chance. In the next verse, Jesus referred to another well-known event of his day. It was the collapsing of a building on unsuspecting bystanders. This is back in Luke 13, verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So what we see here is there are two stories about everyday life. He could have taken these right out of the daily newspaper. They didn't have daily newspapers, but you know the point I'm making. And what we also see from the words of Jesus is there are also two calls to repentance, calls to change, the direction of at least the hearers' lives, the people that he's addressing, that he's talking to here. And through this phrase, likewise perish, Jesus was warning those listening to him. He was warning that they could be like those who had had their lives snuffed out in an instant, unexpectedly being caught up in the circumstances that were beyond their control. That's the biblical definition of time and chance. They were not doing anything to cause this. It just happened, and they were there. Now, I don't know about you, but this is sobering. Just to think about this. This is sobering. I mean, brethren, we do not like to think about it. And I'm going to be very direct here. Most of us do not even want to consider that life is really like this. And yet the fact is, it is. Well, bad things like this don't really happen to people in the church. I can tell you stories, I'm not going to, but I could tell you stories about members of the Church of God who were killed in automobile accidents on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles, and a car wreck wasn't their fault. Both mom and dad were killed, and they had three children in the car. One of them was hospitalized in critical condition. The other two were put in but were released. That's one story. I can tell you others very similar to this. People doing what they are, quote, commanded to do by God, and bad things happen. There are no guarantees to the time that we have. That is another lesson that we learn from this parable. I think all of us would also agree, we know that we hear almost daily news reports of accidents, what they call natural disasters, and attacks that take lives. And brother, all too often people suffer loss of property or basic rights because of actions taken by someone else who have little to no regard of what's right or what's wrong. The world is often this way. And as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the implications. And it ties into this parable. Jesus was being blunt. He was being realistically blunt with his audience and with us. Because God the Father and God the Son had this preserved for us, written down for us, upon him the ends of the world will come. Jesus' point was that we, as true believers, need to understand this lesson and that we do what we can and what we should do, realizing that unexpected happenings and events could strike at any time in our lives. As we stated, repentance means stop going in one direction of life, a direction that can be self-destructive, and turn around and go another way, in a way that is productive and godly. Biblically, as Jesus was meaning it here, he was saying to stop breaking God's law and to start obeying his whole way of life. Repent and change is what he's saying. Stop doing those things that are wrong. He didn't tell them they had done anything wrong in this parable, did he? He didn't name one thing. He said, but repent. Start going in a different direction. He meant it in the same way, because it's the same words that is used when he began over in Mark chapter 1 to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Go with me to Mark 1 and verse 15. Mark 1 verse 15. I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Bible. Mark 1 verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and put your trust in the gospel. In other words, the words of God. He's telling you how to live a way of life. This is what he's saying here. Here in this verse, here, Jesus was saying a new way of life is at hand. This is different. I'm bringing to you new words. New way of life is being introduced to you. And it needs to get, and you need to get into what I would refer to as a mindset that fits into what he is saying. And what he is saying is repent or change. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Jesus is telling us that we are to, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And this brings us back to the parable. A barren or unproductive fruit tree in a vineyard is pretty much useless. Oh, you might want to lean against it if it's big enough, you know, as a shade tree or something. But for as what it, the purpose of the fig tree is to do what? Produce figs. So if it's not doing that, it's pretty useless. And if it hasn't been productive for 3 years in a row, when obviously it should have been, then something needs to be done. It is also obvious this was not a baby tree. I'm telling you just from reading, knowing about figs, it's at least 5 years old or older. We also know that it was not a neglected tree. And we also know that it was not a diseased tree. Now, the reason we can come to that conclusion is because the owner expected fruit on the tree. And it had none. So all of these, they were not there. This was not there. And I think we can also easily assume, and I mean by the attitude of the owner, this was a tree that had potential. He expected it to have. It had all the, it looked like a fig tree. It apparently had, I mean, we don't see it, but I think that we can make an assumption, and I'm guessing, that it's probably had fruit in times past. Also, by the attitude of the vineyard worker, we come to the realization it is now a tree that was thought to be substandard, because it's not producing fruit. This was a tree that was taking up space in the vineyard. Now, we need to understand every tree has a purpose. Every fig tree has a purpose. In this parable, the purpose of the fig tree was to produce fruit. So when the owner came to check the tree, he expected to see some fruit. And he says, I've done this now 3 years. We obviously can come to a conclusion also about the owner was he knew the tree. He knew what it was capable of, and he went looking and seeking fruit. The Greek word here means to seek in order to find. This phrase, when he's saying he went and was searching or looking, different translations use different ones of those words, but that's the Greek wording there. It also means to seek in such a way so as to demand or to require. He demanded that it had fruit. He demanded, he required that it had fruit. The owner felt that he was justified in expecting something from his fig tree in his vineyard where he had invested, obviously, time and energy. So from Jesus' parable, we can determine this was not a dead tree, nor a tree that was incapable of producing fruit. It was just there. It was just sucking up water and sucking up air. And you know, brethren, there are some people, some even within the Church of God, they are alive and they're breathing, but not really going anywhere. In other words, they're not really producing anything. Not what God is expecting. And that's part of the lesson from this. So let's stop here, and I want to ask an important and maybe even some would consider it a sobering question. What is the purpose for our drawing breath, eating fruit, eating food, and taking up space in this vineyard called earth? After all, we're part of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been called. We have God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20, that Jesus Christ shows us that Jesus Christ is in us. And so we are alive. We have a place. And yet we need to ask, are we producing fruit? The vineyard owner's solution to this barren, fruitless, unproductive fig tree was very blunt. Luke 13 and verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit. This word seeking is when I was telling you what the Greek word is, demand or require. On this fig tree and find none, cut it down, why cumber it the earth or the ground? Clearly, this is a hard and final solution. And at the same time, it shows us a strong truth about God. It shows us God is full of mercy and compassion. It shows us that he is patient and loving. However, on the other side, it also shows us that he is a God of judgment. And Jesus is warning here that a time of judgment will come, especially where there has been opportunity, where there has been warning, and where there has been at least what I would consider as at least the benefit of the doubt. He let it set for 3 years, producing nothing. Don't think more into the parable about the number of years and all of that. Don't try and put more into that than is there. It's a story to get a point across. So when we link this with the earlier statement, unless you repent, we learn there is a way to avoid being cut down and being considered of no value. Now, please do not get discouraged, because the remainder of this parable shows the way out. As I said, this is really one of Jesus' most interesting parables whenever you really think it through and understand the whole point here. The vineyard keeper answers the owner. We read verse 7 a moment ago. Now let's start in verse 8. This is Luke 13, verse 8. And he answering and said unto the Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. The keeper asked for another year, for some more time, so we could work with the tree, to turn it around, to make it useful, to cause it to be productive, to cause it to be fulfilling its purpose for being. It's a fig tree. A fig tree is not necessarily something that you grow and to have shade. You grow it to have figs. We see an important, what I would call a very key thought is here. And that is, we see God is in the dual role of both keeper and owner of the vineyard. The lesson here is, God both owns us and he gives us room and time to grow spiritually. And yet at the same time, he also expects us to produce fruit, which would be the product of a life of good works of righteousness. That's what he wants us to be growing. We don't grow figs. Over in Galatians, we see the kind of fruit that God wants to see produced in our lives. So go with me to Galatians 5. You know these verses. You know these verses. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, temperance, or self-control. In verse 23, against such there is no law. There's nothing illegal. All of these are right and good. This is producing fruit, righteousness. And as Paul explains, these qualities are the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. This is what God desires that we produce in our lives. And they can be, as Jesus is showing us back in this parable, when we repent. And what is repent? Going in a different direction, going in a productive direction. So when we repent and we believe the gospel, when we surrender ourselves to God and we allow our lives to be led by his Holy Spirit, that sounds like conversion. This parable of the barren fig tree is meant to teach us a basic and fundamental truth. Repentance is necessary. And it is only possible through God's help. But it is possible. The end result, meaning that we're to be producing this fruit in our lives that we've just seen. It is to be there. Through this parable, we can see he is patient and grants us time to change and bear fruit. That's the real lesson of the parable. Yet at the same time, none of us knows how much time we have left. So we need to be productive. Also from this parable, we see there are a few other lessons for us to learn about God. These I want to simply give as bullets, you know, just the point, not necessarily to talk a lot about them. The first one I have is, in his judgment, God is always just. Now, I'll comment on that. If he cuts the tree down, he's just in doing so. It's not doing what he's wanting to do. No, we're not trees. We are to be productive. He wants us to be. This is the lesson. The second one is, only he really understands the depth of our lives. Why are we producing here and we're not producing here? He understands. But remember, he Repentance is necessary, and it only comes through the help with God's help. So, but he understands that. The next one is God is aware and inspecting his vineyard to know the condition of each one of his trees. The next one, we are his trees. His desire is none is to perish. And I have one more point or bullet here, and that is these points that I've given, these are to be very comforting facts. They're not to be downers, they're to be comforting to us, knowing this is about God. Go with me to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, I want us to consider for a moment, as believers, we are his possession. We have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body which and in your spirit, which are God's. So this fruit that we're producing in our lives, it's of God. It's of God. That's why he can, to go back to that Greek word, that's why he can demand that there be fruit. Because it's his. It belongs to him. And so please realize, this means we are no longer in control of our lives. We are now his. And he can water us and dig about us and dung us and do all of those things, and he does. We might want to call those things trials and testings in our lives. I like to refer to it as trials and testing in our lives, where God is shaping and molding us to fit in the body where it pleases him. And that's how I look at it. And as his children, he freely gives us all that we need to grow, to mature, and to even fight off the diseases of the evil one. And brethren, as surely as the vineyard owner expects something from his tree, so does God expect something from us. The fig tree is expected to produce figs, and we as God's children are expected to produce spiritual fruit. The only way the fig tree could fulfill its purpose and justify its existence was to produce figs. And the truth is, too many people do not think this is really such a big deal. I believe, therefore, this explains even why some, even within the Church of God at large, are so passive. I can cite examples, choose not to. But I also believe the body has become diseased in some way. And I believe it is not producing fruit that it is capable of producing. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit is simply in short supply. It's lacking. It's not as plentiful as it could be. Back in the parable, the tree did not simply have a bad year or a bad season. It was habitually not producing what it was designed to produce. So when the owner came to the end of his rope, he said, enough is enough. Cut it down. It is a waste of good soil. I think these words need to resonate within our minds as true believers. because as I think we are need to be reminded of what Jesus said way back in Genesis chapter 6. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Only going to read the first part of it, but I want you to see it. I want you to read it. Genesis 3 and verse 6, the A part. He will not always strive with man. Just as the vineyard owner had a plan for his fig tree to produce figs for many years, God also has a plan for each one of us. We are his fruit trees. We are in his vineyard, and we are to be living according to his expectation. So I think that I can safely say it is up to the fig tree. Because we can see that God gives us the capacity to be fruitful, and whether we do or whether we do not, it is our responsibility. God is doing his much bigger part. And by this, what I'm meaning is he gives us his love, his spirit. He gives us his power. He gives us his support. He calls us to serve one another. He calls us to reach out to one another, to love one another, and to care for one another. That's all part of being productive and doing the things that he wants us to do and producing fruit. And so, brethren, from the parable of the barren fig tree, when we do our part, when we are producing spiritual fruit, as God wants us to, and he is giving us everything that we can have that we need to do so. And are we doing it? Yes or no? We're using it as he intends? Yes or no? He's doing his part. Are we doing our part? Oh, we are. Then it is time for the harvest. And so from this parable, it becomes very clear. God wants all to produce abundant fruit, which is ultimately a picture of eternal life in his kingdom. It is one of the most interesting parables of all of these 45 that Jesus addresses. Some of the others are much more known and much better known and have more, yeah, I can get into that. This one is for us. This one is for us. He wants it. He's given us all that we need. Are we being productive? God bless each one of us that we will be. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with God's Holy Spirit. That's what he wants, his fruit.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.